I went through baptismal classes before many of you were born. And the fourth lesson of six was an interesting little lecture to go through. I heard of John Smythe and Thomas Helwith, of Spitalfield Martyrs. Does any of that seem familiar? Well, they were the founding sort of incidents that bring about Baptist churches. In a time not so far away from when this church had its roots. It is interesting to note that Helwith was responsible for making an application to the crown for religious worship. One of the first such calls. And interestingly enough, in that call for religious worship, he included infidels. Do you know who they were? They were Muslims. So going right back to James the First, there were Muslims in this country. They tend to call us infidels now. But the swings and roundabouts of life. But what has all this to do with this chapter? Well, you may well ask. Well, I heard. I listened. And then I went back and read the Bible. Well, that's what you were supposed to do, you see. And I came to chapter 8 of Acts. And everything I seem to have been taught went through the window. I heard in that little lecture that Baptist churches were supposed to be self-governing, self-propagating, and self-supporting. You know what those words mean because you're all clever. Most churches that I've pastored in have managed to get 2 out of 3. And some of them I've, well, maybe I want to question they've even got 1 out of 3, but that's by the by. But self-governing. Oh, that was good, isn't it? Oh, I believe that. But what does this passage teach us? If you read the whole of it, that chapter, you see Philip has started a little church, or a big church, in a city of Samaria. You know the background. Persecution has broken out in Jerusalem. It has meant the people have fled away because of persecution. We're aware of that in these days. Philip has gone down through Samaria, and as he's gone, he's spoken and he's preached. And out of that has come a church. So he has become the de facto minister of, if I'd listened to my old minister correctly, the First Baptist Church of Samaria. And what do we see? Immediately, a couple of bishops pop down to see he's doing it right. Whoops. Where's this independence? When they get there, they seem to do something that looks very much like a confirmation service. Whoops, I'm a Baptist boy. An interesting little chapter. It's not read too seriously by Baptists. Because even that little verse about verse 37, about baptism is omitted in the older versions and some of the modern ones. Verse 37, it goes like this. If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. I'm glad that's in there. I hope they keep it in our modern versions, because it gives some guidance as to who should be baptized. Otherwise, we find ourselves in danger of indiscriminate baptism, which, of course, is what we used to criticize the Anglicans about. But let's come back to our passage, because Tim chose the easier bit rather than the harder bit. What do we see here? What can we learn for ourselves in these days? The angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. What's in that for us? It's a good rule of thumb when you read the scriptures and read of the angel of the Lord to just insert Jesus. Makes a lot of sense. Take that, and we've got Jesus says to Philip, go down to Gaza, the road that leads to Gaza. What can we learn from that? What can we take from that? Well, the first little lesson we could learn is that the Spirit wants to trump logic. It's a desert road. Nobody's there. It's a waste of time. Philip has been in the town and he has been won for Christ. You can read it. There was great joy in that city. Think about that. Let your mind move. They'd had a little revival. The whole town had become touched by Jesus, and they were the better for it. The deacon, and that is what Philip was, has gone down to this town in Samaria and has led them to Christ. Oh, it's those Anglicans in again. They've got a good point. Deacons are the first part of ministry, aren't they? Oh, dear. He didn't choose this passage very well, did he? Oh, dear me. When did you last hear of two regional ministers going to a church to investigate a revival? Have you ever heard of it? Well, they didn't go down to see Spurgeon, because there wasn't any regional ministers in those days. Independence meant independence. You hear of regional ministers going to sort out bus stops, and sometimes they are bad enough to require two, because we are rather good at that, bus stops. But let's get back to logic. Philip has led a revival. In modern parlance, we would be saying, hey, this is a great guy. We might even be saying, hey, let's get a television contract out on this guy. He's doing good. He's going somewhere. At least let's get him on a list. He might be good for an influential church. Let's put him on the short list for St. Ives. No, no. What's God saying? Not Jesus is saying. What's God saying? Go down on the desert road to Jerusalem that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. Why? What a waste of time. Philip, this is the time to start thinking about career. You're on a roll, boy. You're going places, boy. This is the time to do some thinking, boy. You don't want to be going down some desert road. You want to be where it's happening. Do you see what this passage is teaching us? What's down the desert road? One chariot. It's not the A1. One chariot. And in it is some bloke reading a book. Who is this bloke? He is the treasurer of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He's chancellor of the exchequer of Ethiopia. Don't laugh, that's a joke, isn't it? Fancy. You're going to see the chancellor of the exchequer of Ethiopia? Now, wait a minute. Ethiopia wasn't as it is now. This is an influential place. There's a legend. You can take it with a pinch of salt if you like. That the first king of Ethiopia was the son of the Queen of Sheba. And the father was King Solomon. That's a little legend. But Ethiopia was a influential place in those days. And this guy who's in the chariot has gone up to Jerusalem to worship. He might have Jewish roots. They think there are a lot of the lost tribes, the 10 lost tribes that went out of the exile in Ethiopia. Interesting, isn't it? And he goes and he speaks to this fellow from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Could you lead someone to Christ from chapter 53 of Isaiah? Well, if the Spirit of God starts moving, it's the easiest book to start with. Time for the Spirit to take over logic. Was God right? Of course he was right. There's been a church in Ethiopia before the... There was a church here. It's as old as the Orthodox Church. We sent missionaries and they found they already knew about Jesus. Why? Because Philip got into a conversation with a guy. Was God right? Or was Clever Clog right? Think about it. Maybe there's a lesson for us. And then we can see Philip ran up to the chariot. The Spirit prompts exertion. This isn't up for debate now. He's on the road down to the south toward Gaza. He sees the chariot and the Holy Spirit prompts him, boy, run! Get to that chariot! What's all that about? Us evangelicals, we love to boast we are saved by grace. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are quite content sometimes to sit back and say, I'll enjoy the worship. I'll enjoy the worship. Oh, it's good. Let somebody else do it. But I'm not saved by works, you see. Read on the passage. We are his workmanship, created unto good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Philip, run. There's a chariot to catch. There's a work for Jesus to do. We're in an interregnum. Interregnums are traditionally times when church members start thinking about what they can do. There are gaps to fill. The old minister went and he did a few things, and they've gaps to fill. There are roles to fulfill. There are things to get sorted before the new guy comes. What's the Spirit saying about that? Could the Spirit, Holy Spirit, be saying something about no church treasury? No church secretary? A minister who came here would want his head read. It's a challenge. What's the Holy Spirit saying? How's he wanting to move us? Where's he wanting to take us? It's a challenge. It's a challenge. But we must move on. And we must come to the last bit. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching. What's all that about? Well, let's just read it. The guy comes up out of the water having been baptized. And what happens? The Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. And Philip is found in Azotus. How do you read that? Is that a lovely literary end to a story? Luke was a good writer. It could be a good literary story, or is it true? What do you think? Me, I'm quite happy to believe that God picked up Philip there and then and dumped him at Azotus. His feet didn't touch. Now, I'm used to that word, your feet won't touch, as a threat. Corporals and sergeants love to bawl it out all the time I was in the army. Your feet won't touch. You'll be off to the correction centre unless you do as you're told. Your feet won't touch. But it's no threat, is it? Was it a threat to Elijah when his feet didn't touch? Do you remember the story? Swing low, sweet chariot. What's God doing? Is God punishing Elijah because he's running away? No. Poor old Elijah has got burnout. It's not a modern thing. He's just been burnt out from serving the Lord. He needs a break. So what does God do? Sack him? No. Sends the chariot, swings by the chariot, and takes him straight to heaven. Hey, wonderful that, isn't it? Oh, what a wonderful day. He, the Lord, comes by and takes him straight to heaven. Cool, that's good, isn't it? And how about Philip? The Lord picks him up. And dumps him in Azotus. Why? The work is finished here. I've got a work for you over there, Philip. And time is of an essence. So we'll travel quick today. Do we see the Lord's work as something that demands our immediate attention? Does this city need the joy of the Lord as that city of Samaria? It does, doesn't it? Are we ready to let the Spirit lead us? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for all that was needful has been done for us. That by that death upon the cross, our sins are washed away. By that glorious resurrection, we have a certainty of heaven. And Father, we thank you that you made us your children and have given us a work to do. Give to us, Father, the grace to know what you want us to do. And Father, by the power of your Spirit, give to us the strength to rise up and do it. May our worship be your delight and your service. May we be useful to you for Jesus' sake. Amen.